Thank you, Kevin. It's good to hear about some of what our giving helps to accomplish, isn't it? And we want to keep everybody up to speed on missions and ministries that are going on despite many things that come to a halt over these months. Noreen Craig of Tucson, Arizona, had a little boy about 4 years old by the name of Joe. Little Joe was a well-behaved little guy, except for one thing. He had a habit of taking off his shoes. He liked to go places and just take off his shoes. If you're a parent and you only find one shoe, you know how frustrating that can be. So Vacation Bible School was coming up at church, and his parents were emphasizing to little Joe, be sure to keep your shoes on. And he looked like he was listening and like he got it, but his mom was still kind of worried that he would give in to temptation at Vacation Bible School. You know how moms are. So on closing night, her fears were laid to rest. As Friday night, they came, all the parents came to see what the kids had been doing throughout the week. And they came to the table, the area that had crafts from little Joe's class. And there on display in one section, hanging up, were 11 plaster plaques of children's bare footprints and one plaque of little Joe's handprint. Now, there are two things about that story that are precious. One is how that handprint was a testimony to a little boy's obedience to his parents. He did what his parents told him to do. But the other feature of that is the unseen story that led up to it. Could you imagine the dilemma that a little four-year-old boy was placed in? Here he was, sent to Vacation Bible School, reminded by his parents, keep your shoes on, don't take off your shoes. And at the same time, told by his parents, behave and do what the teacher says to do. And then at some point in Vacation Bible School, the teacher says to the class with Joe there, okay, everybody take off your shoes. So what's he supposed to do? How could he be obedient to his parents when the teacher's instructions conflicted with his parents' instructions? And he must have said something like, I can't do that. My parents said, keep my shoes on. You ever been in a situation like that? A situation where you have to choose between, on the one hand, doing what's right, and on the other hand, doing what's right, but it doesn't seem at all right to do both. As long as there are non-Christian people in positions of power or authority, there are going to be situations where Christian people get put at odds with what we're told we can and can't do. And we'll always have some pretty clear directives from God concerning what He wants us to do or not do. In other words, brothers and sisters, we Christian people need to understand when it is our duty to disobey. That is exactly the situation that we find in Acts chapter 5. It really begins back in chapter 4, where we were last week. Remember, Peter and John had been ordered by the Jewish council not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said basically to them, well, okay for you, but we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Jesus told them to speak. The Jewish council told them not to speak. They kept speaking. And as the church continues to grow and the believers continue to gain popularity in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders become more and more jealous. Look in chapter 5 at verse 17. It says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. So this time, they arrest all of the apostles, all 12, put them in jail. They're going to have a hearing the next morning, set these guys right. At least, that's what they think. Problem is, they all come together, and they're all assembled, and they call for those prisoners to be brought in, and they're not there. Because during the night, God had sent an angel to release all of them. So they're released from jail miraculously, and look what he tells them in verse 20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So while the council's trying to figure out what has happened, 12 missing prisoners and all, guess what news they get? Verse 25. Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They've been ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. They've been arrested for doing it anyway. They have been found speaking in the name of Jesus again. And these authorities keep telling them to stop, and they keep doing it anyway. Sounds like disobedience, doesn't it? Now remember, these apostles are under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to what is legal in their lives and in the time they're living in, they are living under the authority of the Jewish Council in Jerusalem, a body of elders or of leaders that has given them a direct order not to speak. And these 12 men defy that order. Let's acknowledge this morning, it is quite possible, isn't it, for there to be a conflict sometimes between what God tells us to do and what human authority tells us to do. Can we all agree that that sometimes could happen? What's a person supposed to do when there are two right things, and those two things seem to bump heads, to conflict with each other? If you don't think this is an important question, by the way, let me urge you to get yourself informed about what's going on in our nation. Last year, I remember around October or so, there was a very large East Coast church that had at that time made the determination, hey, we're just not going to meet anymore this year. We're just going to have online, off-campus services, and that's how it's going to be the rest of the year. That was a big decision at that point. At the same time, there was another church, a big West Coast church, that was against orders, defiantly still meeting, and a preacher telling that congregation, there is no pandemic. That's just a simple example. Right now, the potential for us to be faced with conflicting orders keeps getting bigger. So I want us to look at this story today in Acts chapter 5 and see if we can lift any good guidance out of it. Okay? First of all, there is a time when it's right to disobey lesser authorities. Now, I think for some people, this is good news. And for other people, it's not. Kind of depends on your natural bent. Are you a person who likes to color outside the lines? Are you the one in your family who really early on rebelled? Do you have a difficult time taking directions from other people? Do you like to be the one who's in charge? If that's you, you probably look at a statement like this and go, yeah, this is great. The Bible story about how we're supposed to disobey rules. Woohoo! And if that's you, then you need to listen to Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And I see I got Jim Jacobu here, so I'm glad we're reading this early on. All right? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Whatever you leave with here today, whatever you think today, it has to harmonize with these verses in Romans 12. The same God who tells us there is a time to disobey, which we're going to look at today, tells us that authority is from where? From God, and that it is there for our good. Civil government gets its authority from God. Remember that. It is from Him. Now, for other people, this whole disobedience thing comes hard. Are you a person who likes the security of rules? When everyone else around you is going in the exit door at Walmart, do you go over to the entrance door? I'm going in the right one. Are you the kind of person who has a really tough time sitting still and looking at a picture that's not quite straight on the wall? I'm describing myself to you here, all right? If that's who you are, then this point probably comes a bit harder, and you need some help to see it. Let me assure you then, there is a time to disobey, and you can handle it if you understand how it could possibly be the right thing to do and what time you're supposed to do that or what situation in which you're supposed to do that. How do we do it and when? So let's deal with those two things. First of all, how is this right? The story that we're studying this morning helps us to see this right away. The apostles' actions and their words, I think, will answer this question for us. Chapter 5, verse 27, let's look at that together. When they had brought the apostles, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. We must obey God rather than men. When we have a choice to either obey God or obey man, there's just really one choice for a believer. All authority belongs to God to start with, and God has distributed that authority through others in different areas of human living. For instance, civil government, and in the church, and in our homes. Every person with authority needs to understand that authority comes from God. The right to prescribe action, the right to tell anyone what they should or shouldn't do, the right to do that comes from the source of all instruction about right and wrong. So every law, every instruction they give us needs to subject itself to God's authority. Whether that's a governor or a policeman or a teacher or a parent or a Jewish ruling council, when those that are in authority order us to disobey God's authority, we're no longer bound by that order. That's how it can be right to disobey. Now, understanding that it may be sometimes necessary for us to disobey, the next question that automatically pops up to me is, well, when is that? I want to be sure that I'm doing that when that's supposed to happen and not any other time. After all, there have been plenty of people who validate disobedience when it's just not right. Paul wrote in Galatians, and Peter wrote in 1 Peter, that we in Jesus Christ are free, but we're not supposed to use our freedom in Christ as a cover-up for doing what's wrong. So how do we understand when that's right? When authority orders us to stop doing what God says to do, listen, when an authority tells us to stop doing what God says to do or to do what God has forbidden, the example of godly people in Scripture is to disobey. That's when. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ordered by the king to bow down to a golden idol that he had built. Now, God had forbidden that, and so they openly disobeyed a king's order. Daniel had decided that he wouldn't neglect worship to God, and a law suddenly made it illegal to pray to God. What did Daniel do? Well, Daniel kept on praying 3 times a day, just like he had done all along. I like to think he kind of prayed a little bit longer after that became a law. The Egyptian midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, were commanded by Pharaoh, if the Hebrew women give birth to a boy, put it to death at birth. Don't let them live. Exodus 1:17 says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." We call that something. We call that civil disobedience. They were ordered to commit murder. The person in authority issued a command. They understood that that was an evil command. They may not have understood everything, but they knew that was wrong. It was time to disobey the king. Read on in that chapter and you'll see God rewarded these two women for that decision. He also rescued Daniel. He rescued Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you study history, you know that questions about civil disobedience aren't just limited to the stories about heroes that we read in the Bible. 1776, the American colonies were struggling under the rule of Britain, and they decided that a decent respect for the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes for their separation from them, from Mother England. And they agreed that it was easier to tolerate some evils than to change everything. But, they wrote, when there's a long train of abuses and usurpations, wrongly suppressing them, it's not only their right, it is their duty to throw off such government. So these men who signed what became the Declaration of Independence weren't just rebellious-minded. They were struggling with a decision that if they signed their names to it, would mean death for many of them. They understood civil disobedience was necessary because God meant for people to be free, not suppressed. It led them to that decision. In April of 1933, there was a young German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer who emerged as a lonely voice urging the Church of Germany to resist the rule of a new chancellor by the name of Adolf Hitler. And for the next 9 years, Dietrich Bonhoeffer used his influence to try to organize opposition against the Nazi regime. He moved to America at the invitation of a seminary for him to teach in New York in 1939. Follow the timeline here. But he saw that war was going to be inevitable. And listen to what Bonhoeffer wrote. "Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security." And Bonhoeffer returned to Germany and became involved in the resistance movement after 1939. In 1943, he was arrested. 2 years later, just 3 weeks before the capture of Berlin, Bonhoeffer was hanged. He chose to disobey. He chose to oppose the wrongful authority that had come to power in his country because he understood that there is a time when it is right to do that. And he made a difficult decision. There's another aspect of this subject that we need to consider, and that's the right way. The right way to disobey lesser authorities. We need to give careful attention to the ways that godly people practice disobedience when it became necessary. Folks, civil disobedience doesn't mean that Christians are just rebellious people. So please don't misquote me this morning. In fact, Peter said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." There is a right way to disobey in these right times. The apostles simply said they had to obey God, and so they went on speaking as God had told them to speak. Daniel went on praying just as was right to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego simply refused to bow down to an idol. There was a student of the apostle John by the name of Polycarp. He was arrested in his later years by Roman authorities because he was a Christian. And amidst an angry mob, the Roman proconsul looked down at this old believer in Jesus. He pitied him, and he was trying to help him, and he urged him to say, just say Caesar is Lord. And if Polycarp had just said that and dropped a pinch of incense on the altar at Caesar's statue, he would have been forgiven and freed. He would have escaped torture and death. He was 86 years old. And he chose instead to remain faithful to Jesus, to be disobedient to Roman law, and he was burned at the stake for his civil disobedience. Polycarp was a real person in a real place in time and space history. Though he wasn't a Christian, Mohandas Gandhi led India in a national nonviolence resistance in search of civil rights and freedom from Great Britain. His methods were a lot used by someone else whose name you'll recognize, Martin Luther King Jr. Nonviolence, non-cooperation. They both believed that civil disobedience meant something different than just being violent and lawless. I think we too often shy away from the whole subject of civil disobedience because we have seen it associated with a lot of negative things. It's really about being salt and light in our world. Didn't Jesus say that's what we're supposed to be? Didn't Jesus tell us to influence our society? Part of how we should practice it is with the goal of making a positive difference in our world. Karl Barth, who also was a contemporary and friend of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once said this, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." That's the kind of heart that believers should take into civil disobedience. And another way that we can approach this is to influence what becomes law in our nation. I know that that happens at a variety of levels, but you and I live in a place and in a time where we have the opportunity to impact what becomes the law of the land. We have some say in that process. We can influence that, and I want to encourage you to be a biblically charged part of that process, to be salt and light. The time may be coming upon us when the laws of our country may be telling us what we can and can't say as a church. And if that happens, we're going to have to understand the right way to disobey so that we can obey the highest authority. Bear this in mind. We learn this from this story as well. When we do this, there may be a price to pay for disobedience. Did you see it in the text when the apostles just said that they were going to refuse again to obey? They were going to refuse to be silenced. It made the council mad. But there was one among them, a man by the name of Gamaliel, who, by the way, had a student named Saul, who would become Apostle Paul. And Gamaliel invoked a common sense approach. He convinced the council, "Let these men go." Here's how they did it, chapter 5, verse 40. "When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then they went on from there and never spoke in the name of Jesus again." Oh, wait, that part's not in there. God never promises that doing right things will always be easy. And when doing the right thing means disobeying some human authority, there may be some tough consequences. I get encouraged when I read the stories of Christian martyrs. And when I read about those who over the centuries have given their lives in the name of Jesus just to keep their faith, I think the thing that impresses me the most is what's not part of their stories. I don't read about them complaining or whining or turning a face heavenward and saying, "Why, God, why?" Because they understood that their obedience to God might cost them dearly. For many, it did. For many, it does today. Today, at an alarming rate, Christians are suffering just because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them are being imprisoned because sharing their faith is against the law in China, in North Korea, in Muslim countries. They go ahead and they break the law. And then when they're thrown into jail, they don't act surprised. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only did they openly defy the king's order and not worship his idol, they also openly accepted that they could end up being burned in a furnace because of it. They told the king, "Our God is able to deliver us, but know this, king, if he does not, we will not obey what you said." Period. When was the last time that you prayed something to God that sounded kind of like, "God, if you'll make this turn out okay, God, if you'll just fix this messed up situation, if you'll just do this for me, I'll do something for you"? You ever pray a prayer like that? Or you felt like that as you prayed it? Here these boys had determined they were going to obey God no matter what. If God saved them, that was okay. If he didn't, that was okay too. So here's what the apostles did. Chapter 5, verse 42. Look what it says they did. "Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Ultimately, James will be put to death. Peter will be arrested with the same idea. But they continued to speak about Jesus, unhindered by laws to stop it. They didn't expect to live without trouble. They simply knew that it was worth it to obey God rather than men. Brothers and sisters, God wants his church unhindered. And one of the ways that we accomplish that is when we focus on pleasing God ahead of pleasing everyone else. And that really is what this is all about, to use their words, pleasing God rather than men. Galatians chapter 1, Paul is talking about this in his own life, and he says about being a preacher, he says, Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I know that the times in ministry that have been the most stressful and difficult for me over the years have been the times that I began to worry too much about pleasing people rather than pleasing God. And the times that have been the most satisfying and the most peaceful are the times that I'm really focused on pleasing God. I want to challenge us this morning, you and me together, to be determined to be people who will obey God rather than men, to be people who will accept the challenge, to make difficult choices if that becomes necessary and when that is necessary, and to do that in a way that genuinely pleases God. Are you interested in pleasing him? All 12 people said, "Yeah, I know you are. I know you, and I know you are." Well, it starts with acknowledging Jesus as Lord of your life. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what you have done. You have pledged your allegiance to one who said, "If you're going to follow me, count the cost. If you're going to follow me, take the cross daily and follow me." And if that's your decision that you've already made, good for you. I hope this message today has challenged you to be salt, to be light, to be a city set on a hill, whatever the Lord wants us to be. And if that's a choice that you haven't made, then I hope that that's what you'll consider today. You'll consider that God has a place for you in his kingdom, and that through Jesus Christ is the only way to be in that kingdom. We're going to have a prayer together this morning. And I want to invite you, if you're wanting to talk about your relationship with the Lord, find me here afterwards. I'm going to be kind of hanging around. We won't have to be rushing out. And please this morning, talk to me about your relationship with the Lord, what steps you need to take to be under His lordship, His leadership, to be able to please God rather than people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the faithfulness of men and women over the centuries, many whose stories we are able to read and learn from, some right here in Your Word, as very early on in the church, Your people faced pressure and resistance just because they were doing what You told them to do. Father, we know as long as we are faithful in a world that doesn't acknowledge You, we're going to run into that ourselves. So I pray today that You'll give us sturdiness of spirit, that You'll give us resolve, that You'll give us good discernment and judgment, Lord, to know what it means to be faithful to You first and foremost in our lives. And Lord, I pray we'll do this in a right spirit. I pray that we will be, like Jesus said, people who are shining our light in such a way that others will see us and glorify You. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be strong. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.